In times past, we had looked at three of these lessons. There are five in the total series. Tonight, we're going to cover the fourth. We've already looked at God, the Father of Heaven, as being one of the foundations of faith. And we looked at Acts chapter 17 and the lesson that Paul gave to the Athenians to show that God indeed is one of the foundations that we can rest our faith upon. And then, of course, we looked at Jesus Christ. And he's the central theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And he is one of the foundations of faith that we have to build our faith upon. And then we looked about a month and a half ago, we looked at the Holy Spirit and the role that he plays in the Godhead in bringing the Word of God to give us another foundation of faith. Tonight, we're going to look at number four, and it by far is one that very needful and one for us to understand. Really, to be real honest, tonight is one of my favorite subjects that we're going to talk about, because tonight we're going to talk about the Bible, because the Bible is one of the foundations of faith. And turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going, Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to begin there tonight, and we're going to talk about the foundation of faith, the Bible. And as we begin in verse number 1 of the Hebrew letter, we read, God who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The phrase that I want you to key in on here is spoken to us by his dear Son. God's word has a fullness and a finality about it. It is the last message that God will ever give those who he created. The Bible is constantly under attack by critics and skeptics who are trying to get around its teaching, try to diminish its authority, and try to diminish its credibility. People are just ignoring its value in guidance and instruction in how to conduct their lives. This book is just not another book among the millions of books that have ever been written. It is a book that is above every book that has ever been written or will be written. It is the greatest book that has ever been written. This is the book of all books, as some have said in the past. This book is a special because of the author and the contents that is contained in its writing. Its exclusive revelation is only derived because it comes from God and not from men. God does not expect man to take some leap in the dark. He expected man to have evidence, facts, and testimony that he could build his faith upon. This is a foundation of faith because it gives something to base our faith and our hope and trust in God and in his Son. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the letters to the churches of Asia, over and over the term is mentioned, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, Revelation 2 and verse 7, and many other verses in that letter. And so tonight I want to talk about the Bible. And as I said, the Bible is a foundation of faith. It is one of the greatest foundations of faith because it tells us the story. It tells us how it's all put together. If it were not for the Bible, you and I really would be in the dark. We really wouldn't have the information that we need in order to build our faith upon, to put our trust and faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and be able to know with assurance that if we're faithful to God, that we can have heaven as our home. Without the Bible, we would not have that message. And so tonight, I want to talk about this in a very brief way, but one that I think will help you as we study this together. The first point that I would like to make about the Bible is it is an inspired word of God, and it is inspired only by revelation. Now, what does all that mean? Observation, and it was not found by man's devising. Man did not just come across the Bible by accident. And man didn't think this book up in his mind. You know, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, it is not a man who walketh, Lord, to guide his own footsteps. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, the wise man Solomon wrote, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Judges chapter 21, and at the end of that great book, there is a statement made that there was no king in Israel, so each one did what was right in his own eye. And I want you to know that many people today are just disregarding the Bible as one book among many books, and that there's nothing significant about it, that there's nothing special about it. But I want to show you tonight that it is the inspired Word of God, and it is God's mind being revealed. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we want to look at a passage in verse 21, and then we're going to go over to chapter number 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul, in the first letter to the church of Corinth, said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Notice, by the wisdom of God, the world became to know God. But through its own wisdom, it did not know God. In other words, man could not know everything it needed to know about God without God giving him some insight into who he is and what he's all about. Now, this message and this theme is carried out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, "It is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." You couldn't see it, you couldn't hear it. Somehow God was going to have to tell us what he wanted to know. How did he do that? Verse number 10. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And then verse 11 says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." In this verse, we see that the revelation had to be made known to us. We could not learn it by our own wisdom. We could not learn it by the world's wisdom, but it had to be revealed to us, and it was revealed to us by inspiration, by being inspired. The apostles were given this word to give to men. Now, what does that word inspired mean? We use that word a lot, and really, that word in and of itself is not used in the Bible, but the principle indeed is taught. Inspired means God-breathed. What exactly does that mean when we tell people that the Bible is God-breathed? That just means that every word, every sentence, every phrase, every topic, every subject originated with God and not with men. Let that thing sink in for a minute. Every line, every story, every subject that's contained in this wonderful book came from the mind of God. Now, if that indeed is true, what are you reading when you read this book? You're reading the mind of God. It's like having a conversation with your Creator. It's like God talking to you like I'm talking to you tonight. When you read this book, it's not what Paul thought. It's not what Matthew thought. It's not what thought that was put in Paul's mind, and then he wrote down what he thought God wanted him to say. This was by inspiration. Now turn to Galatians, and I'll show you this is indeed what the Bible claims for itself. In Galatians, the first chapter, in verse number 11. In Galatians 1 and verse 11, it says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man." Now what do you mean, Paul? I mean it wasn't according to man. Look at the next verse. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul tells us where he got the information. He got it from Jesus Christ. Now, where did Jesus Christ get it? Turn to John chapter 17. Jesus himself will answer that question. In John the 17th chapter, in his great prayer on behalf of his disciples prior to his crucifixion, he says in verse 8, "For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that believed that you have sent me." You see, these words were given to him by his Father. He gave them to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave them to us. And so that way we have the revelation, we have the information, and we have the mind of God revealed to us. Ears, eyes, and minds can't help us in and of itself. The Spirit of God only knows what God's mind is. It revealed to the apostles and they wrote it down. God must speak to man. Being a just God, his law would have to be known by man in order to be judged by him. How could God judge us if we didn't know? How could he condemn man if he did not give man the information that he needed in order to know what God would want him to do? Now think about it for a minute. How could God be called just in all of his ways if he did not reveal what man needed to do, what he needed to know, what he needed to be able to accomplish in order to gain heaven as his home? What if God did not tell us that? Then we would be like a ship without a rudder. we would be, as the saying goes, we would be in the dark. We wouldn't know where to go, to the left or to the right. God didn't leave us in such a predicament. He didn't leave anybody in the world in that predicament because he inspired the scriptures. Now, we also need to understand that these words and these commandments are from God. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and look at verse 37. And this is exactly the argument that the Apostle Paul made. Look at verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you, listen, are the commandments of the Lord. Not the commandments of Paul, not the commandments of an apostle, not the commandments of men, but the things that I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. And brethren, why is that so important? Let me tell you why that's important. Because when men argue, if you are speaking truth, they are not arguing with you, they are arguing with God. This is the one that they have their problem with. If the Bible says it and they don't agree with it, it's not you that they're arguing with, it is God that they're arguing with. And you've heard me say many, many times that we must get the discussion away from personalities. And we must get it back into the Bible, because that's the only thing that makes a difference. What God says and what he wants us to do is what we are obligated and responsible to do. And so the Bible cannot be a natural search, did not lead men to the truth. God had to reveal that information to him. And when the apostles wrote down, they weren't writing down what they thought. They weren't making a book of suggestions. They weren't thinking some good thoughts that might help you as you live upon earth. They were writing down God-breathed words. Have you ever considered this? That when you read the Bible, you're looking into the mind of God. Think about that for a moment. Think about the power in that. That God would deem us worthy to speak to us. But you know what's wonderful about that thought? He's speaking to the whole world. Just not speaking to us. He's speaking to the whole world and telling them what he expects out of them and how they can accomplish it. And so, the Bible's inspired by revelation. The second thing I want you to consider tonight is that the Bible is a record of what God did and what God said, of his words and his works that he would have us to know. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it begins very simply. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These are the works and the words of God. God said, and it was done by the power of his word. This word ends in the same manner that it began. You know, it says, in the beginning, God created. Now turn to the last chapter in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and notice how this book ends in verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Why? Why can't I add to it? Why can't I delete from it? Why can't I amend it? Why can't I change it? Because it belongs to God. It is his word. It is not to be tampered with. It is not to be changed. It is not to be altered, because it originated with him and it belongs to him. We also know that God's plan includes all things for man for the rest of his life upon the earth. Do you know in the Bible the phrase, "the Lord said," or "thus saith the Lord," is mentioned over 700 times in your Bible? Over 700 times you have the word, "thus saith the Lord." Think about that. That's telling you that this came from God. It's emphasizing that it is God's word. We also need to understand that in the first five books, you know when I told you that it's mentioned 700 times? From Genesis to Deuteronomy. 700 times the word, "thus saith the Lord," is mentioned. Well, you think God's trying to tell us something? You think there's a message that he's trying to get to us? Yes, this is his message of what God did and what he wants us to know. What did God do in the beginning? Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 says, he declared his handiwork by the things which he created. How do we know our origin? How do we know our destination? How do we know our purpose? You know, these are called the questions of life. How do you know where you came from? How do you know why you're here? Why do you know where you're going? What book of men could tell you the answer to any three of those questions? How about an origin? Can Darwin tell you about that? Can the evolutionist tell you how you got here? How it all began? He says, oh, he has a theory. And that's why I still call it a theory. Because it cannot be proven. Because there's no way to take it into the science laboratory and reproduce the elements to make it so. And that's what you have to do to call the law. You've got to be able to test it. And you've got to be able to reproduce it. But you see, man can't do that. And so what he says, well, it all started by matter. All right, I'll give him that argument. And then I got a simple question to that. Where did matter come from? You see, what the pure atheist and what the pure evolutionist can never argue is origin. Because he has no answer. He does not know. And you know, I was told in a discussion a few years back that it said, you really got to be simple-minded and you really got to be a little short of a full deck, as this man told me, to believe in the story of the Bible. You think so? Something crawled up out of the water. Didn't have any arms, didn't have any feet, but it grew them. And then after a little while, after it grew arms and feet, then it was able to stand up on all four legs. And then after a while, it was able to do all four. And then the brain was and the body was able to change itself and become what we have now. And the ape changed from what you see in us. And now the body as we know it, and that's how it happened. Now, who do you think has to be a little bit short of a load to believe what? Which is more reliable? Brethren, let me tell you something about truth. It's not that we don't have any evidence. You know, the scientists have tried to tell us for years that we don't have any evidence. That's not true. We have the same evidence that the evolutionist has. What our difference is, how we interpret the evidence. Let me tell you, there's only two ways we could have got here. Natural causes or intelligent design. Now, I'll just give one exhibit. Man. It just happened. Seen anybody created out of the dust of the ground lately? Think a man could go out here, take some dust, put it together in a thing, and breathe on it and give it the breath of life? You think anybody could reproduce that today? No. Maybe in a science fiction movie. But you see, man doesn't have that kind of power. You know, how delicate is our body? How much do we really know about this human body? And then man wants us to think that it just happened by accident, by chance? Oh, brethren, got to be more to it than that. What about our destination? Where are we headed? Well, we know one place we're all headed, the grave. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 say that. Hebrews 9:27 says that. That we're all going to end in the same place. We're all going to the grave. It's just a matter of how long it takes us to get there. But you know what? To the person who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't believe in the record of God, he doesn't know what happens after that. What is one of the greatest questions that plagues mankind today? What happens after death? You know, if you don't believe this plagues man, go into a religious shop, a bookstore, and look and see how many books are written about the afterlife. And some of them, if you read them, I hope I never die. If what they say in those books are true. But brethren, this is a question that man wants an answer to. What book gives him the answer, the true and the only true answer to where he's headed after his physical life comes to an end? Only one book gives that answer, and that is the Bible. And you know why the Bible is the only one that can give that answer? Because God is the one that created him, and God knows where he's going when he's finished with it. What about our purpose? Why are we here? Oh, man. How many self-help books can we write about why we're here? About what our purpose here is on this earth? But God makes it very easy for us to understand. You know, one of the things I like about the Bible is its pure simplicity. Anybody can understand it. You know why we're here? Solomon told us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. What's that mean, fear God? That means to respect him. That means to reverence him. And that means also to fear him because of the great power that he has. And to obey him. That's our responsibility. That's why we're here. Is that too hard for any of us to understand? I don't think so. You know why God made it so simple? Because he wanted everybody in the world to be able to reach it and attain it. You see, we need to understand that God cannot lie. That's very important, brethren. If God cannot lie, when the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that's what happened. And when the Bible says that we're all headed for the grave, that's what's going to happen. And when the Bible says that our purpose here is to fear God and keep His commandments, that is our purpose. And that is true, not because I said so, but because the God of this universe said so. And that's so, and no matter what men may write, no matter what men may try to discredit, and no matter what men may laugh and scoff and make a mockery of what the Bible says, does not change the truth in any degree. And you know what? When the world's on fire and the elements are burnt up, the Word of God is still going to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And man's going to have to deal with it. And you know what? He can deal with it now, or he can deal with it on trembled knee in front of the judge on the day of judgment. But man's going to deal with the answer to these questions of life. Someday we're going to give an answer to them. If we don't now, we will in the future. Let me share another thing with you. I've already told you that's inspired, but that's just a claim. But I want to show you that God is the true author of the Scriptures. This is not something I just thought up when I didn't have anything better to do. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, in verse number 1 through 3, it says that David said, "The Lord spoke to me, and His word was on my tongue." Where did David get it? Did he think it up? No. What about Jeremiah 1 and 9, where Jeremiah says, "My words I have put on thy tongue and in thy mouth." Who was Jeremiah? He's the prophet of God. When he spoke, who was he speaking for? He's speaking for God. Where did he get his information? He got it from God. What about Matthew 10? Look at Matthew chapter 10. You remember when he sent the apostles out? And you know he told them they were going to be under strict persecution. They were going to be delivered to the magistrates. They were going to be put in prison. What did he tell them? Look in chapter number 19, or chapter 10 and verse 19. "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You know, if I had a wish, and I don't, but if I did, and I had a wish as a gospel preacher, you know what I wish? I wish that every word that ever came out of my mouth could be undisputed because it was true, because God was speaking through the Holy Spirit through me. Because you know why? Nobody could ever question it. When the apostles spoke by inspiration, when they questioned the apostles, who in essence were they questioning? They were questioning God. They were doubting God. But you know, some men, they claim that they get up in front of a group of people like I'm doing this tonight, and they don't know what they're going to say. They just wait here, and the Spirit comes over them. And then it tells them what to say. You know what that is? The person is too lazy to study. That's all that is. That's a hoax. How much do you think I'd be able to preach if I just waited here for God to put the information in my head, and then to put it on my tongue, and then to get it out? Well, if He did that, it'd be a lot better than it is, if that happened that way. But you know it doesn't. And my preacher's evidence that it doesn't happen that way. You know, brethren, what we need to understand, that it's God's Word, and He's the author behind these words. In 2 Timothy 3, now here's a passage you all know. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." How much of it? All of it. You mean God's the author of Genesis? Yes. He's the author of Jeremiah. He's the author of the Minor Prophets. He's the author of the Gospels. He's the author of Romans. He's the author of Revelation. He is the author of every word that's contained in the Bible. You say, well, wait a minute. There were 40 men that wrote the Bible. I know that. But who gave them the information? Who gave them the words? Who put those words down on pen? Who gave them to them? That's right. It was given by inspiration. God is the one who put the thoughts in their mind. All the good works that are done, only God could write such a book. This claim can be made and justified by the author. God, filled with truth, infallible, Titus 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. That means that the Bible is infallible. Are men infallible? No. Is the Bible infallible? Yes. That means it cannot be wrong. God used each man's vocabulary, his character, his background, his training, and the language that he was taught in. Luke was a physician. Matthew was a publican. David was a shepherd and king. And Paul was an educated man. But they all have one thing in common. They all wrote by the inspiration of God. That made them equal. No matter what background, no matter what culture, no matter when they lived, one thing that made them equal is all of them got their information from the same source. And you know why that's so important? Because it produces unity. It produces biblical harmony. It takes contradiction out of the arena. It takes mistakes away. Why didn't he just put the thought in their mind? You ever wonder about that? Why didn't he just put the thoughts in their mind and let them write by what they thought? Because he didn't want any mistakes. He wanted to make sure that God gave them exactly what they needed. And so he made sure of that by giving them every word that was written. Read 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 20 and 21. The Spirit of God will bring all things to their remembrance. John 14, verse 26. The Spirit of truth will reveal all things. John 16, verse 13. Now, you either believe God or you can believe man. All truth, complete revelation, and it has been revealed. And I'm going to tell you why this point is so important, is that there isn't any more. How many of you heard about latter-day revelation? You ever talked to somebody and said, hey, I had a vision last night. God talked to me, and he told me this, and he told me that. When I was in Las Vegas, I had a man call me one time that was telling me that the Lord appeared to him and said that he'd give him his life because he was at the point of death on a drug overdose. He had overdosed on drugs, and they had to revive him. He supposedly died, and they brought him back. But just before they brought him back, the Lord appeared to him and told him that he would give him life if he would spend the rest of the time preaching the gospel. He wanted to know what I thought about that, and I thought, well, that's interesting. I said, are you a member of the Lord's church? He said, oh, no. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I don't go to church. God said that wasn't important. What was important is just to preach the message. Brethren, Acts 20, verse 28 says the Lord died for the church. The Lord didn't speak to that man. He says, well, you're calling me a liar. No, I'm not calling you a liar. You know, I never understood how somebody near death on an OD overdose of drugs knows what or what he talked to. How would he know? You can believe a lot of things when you're under the influence of drugs. And when you're at the point of death, and there's probably a lot of things you see and hear. Brethren, the mind's a powerful thing. Brethren, I'm not going to doubt that he thought somebody talked to him, but I do doubt and know that God didn't talk to him. Because what did Hebrews 1 say? He speaks today through his Son. How does his Son do that? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. That's the only way he does it. Now, last. If I had to rest my argument on how do I prove that the Bible came from God, there are two things that I would hang my hat on. If I only had two arguments to present, why I believe the Bible is inspired, why I believe that God is the author of the Scriptures, why I believe that it tells us everything we need to know about life and godliness, how I know that it answers the questions of life. If I had to make two arguments, these would be my arguments. Number one is the unity of writings in the Bible. 40 writers. Over a period of 1,600 years, yet they all tell a consistent, thought-provoking story that has complete harmony and unity from beginning to end. Turn to Luke chapter 24 and look at verse number 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. How could all the things written in the prophets, written in the Psalms, written in the law, how could they all agree with Jesus Christ? Because they all came from the same source. They came from God. You know what? You couldn't put 40 people together today to write on anything and have them agree about it. Now let me ask you another question. Did these men ever confer with one another? Moses ever confer with Matthew? Isaiah ever confer with the Apostle John? Did Isaiah ever confer with the Apostle Paul? Would they ever have a conference where they got together and were deciding how they were going to write what books and what style and what they were going to write, which were going to be put in and which were going to be lost? Did they ever have a conference like that? No. You know why? Because some of these people never crossed paths. Ever. They lived in different generations. They lived in different centuries. They lived in different times. They lived in different cultures. They had different backgrounds. They had different occupations. But when you read their writing, no contradiction. No mistake. Perfect harmony from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Now the evolution says, well, it was an accident. Happened by chance. No, brethren. It happened by design. God's hand was behind every word that was placed in it. People say, hey, there's contradictions in the Bible. Name one. Name one. You think after 2,000 years, if there was one in there, they'd produce it? Where is it? You know what? If the world lasts 10,000 more years, they're never going to find it. Because God doesn't make mistakes. God's infallible. And that's why the Bible is a book of unity. But you know, this next point, fulfill prophecy. Fulfill all the prophecy was fulfilled. Accident? Chance? You know there are over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ our Lord? How many of them did he fulfill? How many of them did he get right? 90%? 95%? 99.9? 100%. No deviation. No change. No altering. And let me show you why that's important. Joseph Smith made some prophecy. If you ever read the Book of Mormon, you can read about some of them. I've done a little research into the prophecies of Joseph Smith, and his batting average isn't even in 50%. And let me show you what I mean. Joseph Smith wrote in the Book of Mormon that the tabernacle, the temple, would be built in Independence, Missouri. But you know something happened? They got kicked out of Independence, Missouri. And Joseph Smith lost his life while he was in jail with his brother. And they raided the jail and they killed him and his brother. And so they were driven out of Independence, Missouri. And so they had to build it in Salt Lake City. But they got a problem. The prophecy of Joseph Smith said Independence, Missouri. What are they going to do about it? That's easy. Brigham Young had another revelation. And he changed Joseph Smith's prophecy that the temple would be built in Salt Lake City. Isn't that convenient? Do you think God has to do that? You think God would make a prophecy and then man would throw a monkey wrench in it somehow and then he'd have to change it? You know, that's the theory about premillennialism. The premillennium says, well, you see, Jesus did come to establish a kingdom, but men rejected his son, and after they rejected his son, he had to think of a plan B, and he had to do this gap thing, and he had to create the church. And that was plan B. And you know what's always troubled me about that theory? That God needed a plan B. Can man defeat the Creator? Can the creature be smarter and outthink the Creator? If premillennialism is true and the kingdom is not what we think it is, the church, that the Bible clearly says that it is, but the church was plan B, then God is not as smart as he claims to be. And brethren, I don't want to serve a God that needs a plan B. My God doesn't need a plan B because my God thought it all out before he even began to build it. Ephesians says, before the foundations of the world, God had already had it all thought out. Genesis, Abraham's made some promises. Land and a nation and a seed. How many of them did Abraham see? None of them. How many of them came to pass? We know they became a nation. We've been studying it. We know they got the land of Canaan. We studied the book of Joshua. We know the seed came in Galatians chapter 3. All three of those promises were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's accuracy, folks. It happened. Just like Moses said, it happened. What about Joshua 21? It says, every good thing that God promised you, He has delivered. But we have people today say, oh no, we got to get the land back. God said you got it, and when you lost it, I didn't promise to give it back to you. Every good thing that God has promised has come to pass. Daniel predicted four great empires into Daniel 4 and Daniel 2. Four world empires. Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greek, and Rome. Now, how did he know that? How did secular history agree with the prophet Daniel? How did he know hundreds of years? How did he know when he was living in the Babylonian Empire that it would be taken over by the Medo-Persians even before the Medo-Persians were a people? How did he know that? How did he know about Greece? How did he know about Greece? How did he know that Greek culture would be spread throughout the world? How did he know that? How did he know that the Lord's kingdom would come during the reign of the fourth world empire? And in that day that it would fall, and the kingdom that would be established in its place would be greater than any kingdom man ever knew. How did Daniel know that? Because God told him. Do you know what? Even secular history agrees with what Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 2. Even secular history backs him up. That there were four world empires, and there always will only be four. Rome fell and it would never be regained. And to this day it hasn't. What about the preservation of the Bible? The Bible says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. John 1:14 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18 that God will send a prophet from among yourselves. And him you will hear. Who was that prophet that Moses talked about way back in Deuteronomy 18? That prophet was Jesus Christ. How did Moses know that? Because he had inside information. He got it from the Master. That's why he could write it. That's why it was accurate. What about the Dead Sea Scrolls? You think that happened by accident? You think man just stumbled on that by accident? And all that evidence that we have now in our possession that, you know, one of the things they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the things that were found was the scroll of Isaiah. They found the whole scroll intact. When they compared it to what the English translation to the book of Isaiah, how many mistakes did they find in it? Not one. Not one comma, not one dot, not one cross of a T was wrong. Every one was right. Accident? Chance? I don't think so. I think God's hand's in that somewhere. Greek manuscripts, we have over 6,000 today. Where's the error? Where's the alleged forgery that people talk about? Where are they at? Man hasn't produced them yet. And then a few years ago, we had a Jesus seminar where we had these scholars get together for 2 years. And they spent all tons of money, and they got together for 2 years to determine which words in the gospel Jesus Christ really said. You know what they found out when they were all done after 2 years? 85% of them you could throw out. The Lord really never said them. You know what that says that? The wisdom of man. I deny that's true. And I don't believe it because I have a red letter edition in my New Testament. I believe because the evidence is overwhelming. What about the prophecies? Were they general? Gene Dixon predicted in the 1960s that would be a great catastrophe that would happen to one of our American presidents. So everybody gave her credit to predict that John F. Kennedy would be assassinated. Well, if there's going to be some great catastrophe that happens to one of our presidents, that's pretty general. That could happen over a period of time, and it did. But you know, the prophecies in the Bible, they're not like Gene Dixon. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Micah 5 verse 2 said he would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. That's not general. That's detail. He'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born in Bethlehem. Was he born of a virgin? Matthew 1 says he was. Was he born in the little town of Bethlehem? Matthew 2 says he was. How did Isaiah know that 750 years before the fact? Knew the place, knew the circumstance. How did he know it? Because God told him. You know, the Bible also says that we should prove all things in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. What prophecy has ever been proved to be a hoax? You know of any? You know of any prophecy that Jesus fulfilled that has turned out to be a hoax? I don't. Is it chance that one man could fulfill 330 prophecies right to the letter without any deviation without any altering, and to do it completely. Brethren, do you honestly believe that could just happen? No, brethren. The hand of God is behind that. Take your psalm books out and turn to the invitation psalm. 320. Brethren, one of the things that man is going to have to wrestle with, and one of the things that man is going to have to come to grips with, is the answer to this question. Is the Bible a work of man, or is the Bible a work of the Almighty God? Depending how that question is answered, is going to depend on how that person is going to conduct their life while they live upon this earth. If one believes and accepts that this book was written by men and not by God, then this book has no authority to them. This book is just a book of good morals. It's a book of good suggestions, and it's written by some good men. But it is not a pattern, it is not a blueprint, and it has absolutely no authority. And so they live their life in any way that they choose to do so. But on the other hand, if I believe that this book was inspired of God, that it was God-breathed, that every word in it was given by our Master, and that every word that's in it first originated in the mind of God, and that it is from God Himself, then this makes this book the greatest book and the most authoritative book that man has ever, ever known. And you know what? People want to ask me, why do I do this? Why do I do that? Why do I believe this? Why do I believe that? Why don't I believe this? And why do I accept this? And my answer to that's always the same. Because the book says, I believe. Why did I become a Christian? Because this book said to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized for the remission of my sin. Well, you know why I believe that? Because Romans 10:17 says it. Acts 17:30 says it. Acts 2:38 says it. Galatians 3:27 says it. Romans 10:10 says it. And Acts 22:16 says it. So I believe it, and I did it. Because I know it came from God. What about you? Do you believe it that much? Or do you believe it's just a good book? And maybe you're here and you're a child of God. And maybe you've read some of this book and you don't agree with what it says. And you don't agree with the stipulations that it puts on your life. And you don't agree with the way that it means that you need to conduct your life. That's your choice. But let me ask you something. Is it any less true than it was when it told you to hear the Word of God? When it told you to believe it? When you repented and when you confessed and when you obeyed the gospel, you knew that was right. Why did you know it was right? Because the Bible said it. But now you read something in it and you don't accept it. And you know what the difference is? The difference is, it's not that you've lost faith in the Bible. It's that you don't want to do it. Because you know it's from God. But the Bible says that I must be the head of my home. That's not an option. The Bible says that a woman must be under subjection to her husband in everything. That's what the book says. Ephesians 5:22. When the Bible says that I've got to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's not debatable. That's what the book says. When the Bible says that I must study to show myself approved, that's not up to debate. That's what the book says. When the Bible says that I must show myself in good conduct, in faith, in purity, in works, in charity, that's what the book says. It's not up to debate. Brethren, it comes down to how much faith do you have in the book? Do you believe it's from God, or do you believe it's just a book of good thinking and suggestions? And you know what? Every day that you and I live, we answer the question. We answer it. Because how we live shows what we believe this book means. What does it mean to you tonight? Are you ready to accept the gospel? Are you ready to make your life right? We can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward.